There are those in our congregations, you know, whether it's here or north in Beloit or Chicago, that have observed the Sabbath for decades, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. I don't know if we have anybody up to 60 years. We might have someone close to 60 years. And for some, it's been less. And for some, there are those who have been, that have been born. You might say born, or you say, we use the term born in the church and just grew up keeping the Sabbath. And it's always been what they've done. And so whether it's been 1 year, you've kept the Sabbath and, or 60 years or more of observing the Sabbath, it can be very helpful and useful to just review and have a refresher on the Sabbath, on the topic of the Sabbath. So today I'd like to review principles of observing the Sabbath, the Holy Sabbath, God's Holy Sabbath. And the purpose today is not necessarily to prove the Sabbath, that we should keep it, observe it. I think all of us are here, and because we've done that, and we understand that's the day we should keep holy, and God commands that, and we've proven that. Although we'll cover scriptures that will show, you know, that the Sabbath is certainly in effect today, and we should observe it, and there's blessings for keeping God's Sabbath. But their message really is focused on a refresher, and a review, and how to observe the Sabbath. Now, I found this to be a good reminder in my own life, just putting this message together, reviewing it, and I thought it might be helpful to you as well. How we observe the Sabbath, how we keep the Sabbath, really is an indicator of our relationship with God. It really is. Let's take a look at the Sabbath day as a test commandment. Let's look at that first. God certainly tests our hearts, and he tested the Israelites and their willingness to keep the Sabbath. Let's turn to Exodus 16, if you have your Bibles, and I'll just mention this to anybody, especially to the younger folks, maybe the teens is what I mean by that, but it could be younger than teens or a little older than teens or anybody, really. If you have your Bibles today and you mark your Bibles, which I do, I have multiple Bibles I mark up and I start over again, and I this would be a good sermon to mark where we have principles and commands and thoughts in the Bible about the Sabbath. And some of you have marked up your Bibles and, you know, in different colors to represent the Sabbath where it says, to keep the Sabbath. This would be a good sermon to do that. So if you have your Bibles and notes, this is a good sermon to do that. So in Exodus 16:4, we'll start there today. Exodus 16 verse 4. And just note, this is before Mount Sinai. So it's important. Why do I mention that? Because I want to make sure everybody understands why do we, this is important before Mount Sinai, because many people, many, I guess, Protestant Christians who don't keep the Sabbath, who don't recognize the Sabbath, think you don't have to keep it. They point to Mount Sinai when the, what they call the Old Covenant was agreed to, and they wrap the Sabbath up into that agreement and have an idea that if it's in the Old Covenant, you know, maybe the New Covenant doesn't exist. It doesn't, capture the New Covenant. Kind of wrong thinking, wrong principle, wrong premise. But the point I'm trying to show is Exodus 16 is before that time. It's before Mount Sinai, and we'll see that the Sabbath existed long before then. But Exodus 16:4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you.'" Wouldn't you imagine that, getting up every morning and getting bread, or manna, as they called it. "And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. And he says that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." So notice two things here. One, notice what God says. It's his law, right? His law. You know, it says my law. Now, that's God's law. And, you know, we quote this, and I've said it a lot lately in the Bible studies and messages. You know, we point to Jeremiah 31. What is a way to summarize or capture what the new covenant is? God writing on your hearts and putting in your minds his laws, unless you have a heart to keep them. So it's contrasted to putting, he wrote with his own finger, the laws, the Ten Commandments, on tables of stone, he's now writing them in your hearts. And he's turning what these stony hearts into fleshly hearts that want to obey God, to follow him, have this with God's spirit, as we heard about in Sermonette, to follow God's law, obey them. So here we have my law. It's called my law. let's be very clear about that. And the Sabbath would be a test and an indicator of whether the Israelites would walk in God's law. So it was a test if we would do that. Now let's drop down to verse 27. Verse 27 said, "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.'" So the people rested on the seventh day. So observing the Sabbath was a key indicator of what you might say the quality or the type of relationship the Israelites have with God. When the Israelites, and you'll see if you want to study the history of the Israelites, when they stopped observing the Sabbath, they soon drifted further and further away from God and other laws and commands, and they drifted away, and sin came in, and they generally drifted towards pagan worship and the neighbors around them, neighboring countries, the wrong worship, pagan worship and idols. But always generally started with the Sabbath, moving away from the Sabbath. So it was an indicator of their type of relationship that the Israelites had, with God. And that's why I say the Sabbath was really the first indicator of how committed they were to following God and relationship with God. All right, let's turn to Ezekiel 20, verse 11. Ezekiel 20, verse 11. Now, we're going to turn to Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel, if you think about it, if you know the time frame of it, it's right at the very end of the kingdom of Judah, many of them actually had been carried off the land by King Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel was among the group. There's three batches of deportations of people off the land, the Jewish nation, kingdom of Judah moving off. And Ezekiel was one of the prophets among that group. And as you would all probably know, what's very interesting about Ezekiel is who is he prophesying mostly to? You go through it's the house of Israel. He does mention the house of Judah, but the house of Israel, which had already been in captivity. So we look at Ezekiel as being very important because he has prophecies for the future, for Israel. And knowing who Israel is certainly the people, the nation of Israel, who the descendants of Israel are, gives us an indication of prophetic future of those people. But Ezekiel here is recorded in Ezekiel 20, talking about this, God talking about the Sabbath and his Sabbath. So he says in Ezekiel 20, verse 11, "And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he will live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them." So two things here from this passage we learn. The result or benefit of keeping the Sabbath, or really Sabbaths, it's plural there, is that the Israelites would know the Lord who sanctifies them, who sets them apart, and sanctifies really means it makes them holy, sets them apart in his eyes. And the Sabbath was a reminder of who they were. It was a reminder of who they were and how they came to inherit the blessings of the promised land. Remember, God, through the blessings, the promises to Abraham, brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they unfortunately wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. But they were given the promised land, and there was all through Deuteronomy as a reminder, Why did God give you this promised land and the blessings that would come with them? And the Sabbath was a weekly reminder of how that occurred. So not keeping a Sabbath would have negative results. You know, it would be negative outcomes if they didn't keep the Sabbath, is what we're seeing in Ezekiel and how God describes it looking backwards on Israel. And why was it a negative? Why were there not positive outcomes? Well, if they broke, did God punish them the moment they didn't keep the Sabbath? It wasn't they were immediately punished or, you know, anything bad happened to them, although that in the long run that did occur. The problem was that when the Israelites stopped keeping the Sabbath, they would drift away from God, and it was the first step going down a different path, away from God, and sinning greatly, worshiping idols, and lawlessness in all areas of their life. And I won't go through all the things that they did in worshiping Baal, the Baals of the land. But it's pretty horrific, some of the things that they did. Things that we wouldn't even really mention in that church here today. But how the Israelites observed the Sabbath was a key indicator of their relationship with God and what direction they were going. So, and that's really the key point I want to really emphasize. How you keep the Sabbath is a key indicator of the relationship you have with God and what direction we're going. We're going towards God or going away from God. And how we keep the Sabbath is an indicator of that. So when we're talking today and we're thinking about things in the Sabbath and how we observe it, it's something we should think about ourselves and how we observe the Sabbath. And we can apply that same principle to ourselves. Now, God can look down on us and how we observe the Sabbath. He can get a pretty good understanding of our mindset and our attitude towards Him. Let's turn to Exodus 31:12. Exodus 31:12. The Sabbath is very important. It's what we're about to read applies to us and it applies to the Church of God. Exodus 31:12. Says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Again, whose Sabbaths are they? They're God's. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall be surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, verse 17 knows that, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So it's a sign, and you can say, well, this is only the children of Israel. Well, we know in the new covenant, everybody has opportunity to be spiritual Jews and Israelites, children of Israel. But it says a perpetual, never-ending covenant is what it's stated. We see particularly a section here that the Sabbath is an identifying sign. It's a sign. The Sabbath is a sign of what God's people will be doing. It's a perpetual sign, identifier of God's people. Now the Sabbath, you know, if you notice that section, the Sabbath, where does he go? What does God have Moses go back to? The beginning. The Sabbath existed in the beginning, and God made the heavens and the earth, and then God rested. And he intended man to keep the Sabbath from the beginning. Now think about it. God, spirit being who made all the universe, did he really have to rest? You know, he made, you know, everything we see. The universe, the earth, all the seas that we just heard about, you know, and especially made the earth and the way it was set up, for mankind and all the, everything we read about in Genesis, he made, and he made it through his power. Well, we know that spirit beings don't get physically tired. So he rested. And why? He rested as an example for us. He rested. So this is what should be done. He intended man to keep Sabbath from the beginning. God sanctified it and designated it as a holy, and he rested on the Sabbath as an example for each one of us. Now, what did Jesus himself say in Mark 2:27? Jesus said, and I'll read this to you, Mark 2, verse 27, and he said to them, this is Jesus Christ, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Jesus, who was Jesus Christ? Well, he was the Word. You know, you read that in John 1:1. He was God. He was with God. He was the Word. And before he was Jesus, he was the Word. And a member of the Elohim God family is the way we stated. Elohim, right? It says, let us, you know, make man in our image. That's what it says in Genesis, the very beginning. And if you look at, you know, the very beginning of Genesis, you know, Elohim is a plural. And we used to use the term that has been coined, uni plural. So it's like, you know, more than one, but one. And in the Elohim family, it was the very, if we understand what's going on there, it was the very Word, the one who came in Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth and blessed the Sabbath on the seventh day and rested. So we can see the observance of the Sabbath as an important indicator of our relationship with God. It was Jesus Christ in very self who was there, who was called the Lord of the Sabbath. And if Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he's the one that rested, he's the one that ordained it at the beginning, as we read. And it's a sign, a perpetual sign or indicator of those who are following God and his commandments. And there's all sorts of, you know, as well, scriptures showing that the Sabbath will be kept in the millennium. So, the Sabbath isn't just the one time, very short period of time for just the Israelites, for the Jews. It's for everybody. Now let's look and review some principles as reminders of how we observe the Sabbath. So with that background, that beginning, that foundational review of the Sabbath and why it's important and review of it, let's look at some principles about keeping the Sabbath. Now, I know that we all know these and we're aware of them, but these are just refreshers, reviews, something for us to consider. Let's turn to the principle number one, or at least let me give you principle number one. Very straightforward. Probably guess what it is. We do not work. We do not work on the Sabbath. So let's turn to Exodus 20, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. And this is where the Ten Commandments are given. And he says, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. You keep it holy. So again, you got to remember it. You have to know it's, you can't, to remember means it had to exist. You have to think back, oh, it existed. Remember the Sabbath day, you keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. So again, he goes back to the very beginning. He rested on the seventh day as an example for us. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the first principle is that we do not work on the Sabbath. Now, I think we all understand that fairly well. We kind of got that down. All of us experience getting off our regular job before sunset on Friday. The principle is very clear. We have 6 days we can do work, and during those 6 days, we perform our normal regular duties, whether at work or at school, or whether we're maintaining our house or yard work or whatever it may be, is our normal six days. Whatever we consider as our day-to-day things we do to have shelter, food on the table and clothing on our back, as the saying goes. Whatever it takes to do those things, that's our work. That's our day-to-day work. But the Sabbath day is set aside for other things, which we'll get to later. And it's not just a day about where we rest from our normal work and responsibilities. There's more to it than that. But let's just cover this work aspect right now. Exodus 20 mentions for us not to do any work, but also those that are in our employment. So if you own a business, and I think everybody understands, if you clearly own a business, it's your business and you own it, you know, then based on the principle here, we don't have employees or contractors working for us on that day, and we give them the Sabbath off, and that's fairly straightforward. For others, without a business, how do we apply this? Well, you know, there's times when we have painters or tradesmen coming to our house to do work. Sometimes we've been very clear, you know, you can't come and paint our house on the Sabbath. So in that sense, we have control. Part of the principle is you have control over who comes and does work. And we say, you know, sorry, we can't, please do not come on the Sabbath. And they don't come. And we give them other options to finish up the job. And we use our best judgment for that. And things there, you have to make your best judgment. Because there's other situations where, I don't know if you've ever done this, but you might have signed up for a pest control service. They're not really in your employment. They don't tell you what day they're going to come, and they may show up and start spraying around your house. Well, you've done the best you can, but the key is they're not really in your employment. Is somebody in your control and employment, a pest control service who you're just paying a flat fee to come, you know, and they do it so many times a month or a year or a service, you know, they just come, and you really don't have control. That's a different situation. But if something's in your control, then you really do your best, as it says, not to have people working in your environment. But the key is for us not to do work do our normal work on the Sabbath. We don't do normal work on the Sabbath. All right, so I think we've got that pretty much down. We've got that understood. And on the one aspect is about employment. You know, do they work for you? That's the key thing. Do they work for you? And if they don't, and they're doing our work anyway, you may want to consider that. Like the pest control service. Somebody asked me a question recently about offshoring work, and they couldn't quite control the times people worked. Well, you have to really think about that. And there's principles here. You know, when do you have people? If you have your own business, when do they work for you, and how much control you have over them? All principles that we have to think about. And I think God gives us principles as well as His Spirit to make the right decisions on that. All right. So the first principle, which I think we've all got pretty well figured out, is that we do not work. The second principle is to rest. We are to rest. Let's turn to Exodus 31. And we were there earlier. Let's focus on verse 15. Verse 15. So Exodus 31, verse 15. It says, "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord." So we are to rest. We are to recharge our physical batteries, as you might say, recharge your spiritual batteries as well. On the Sabbath, we might get to sleep a little bit longer on the Sabbath. We get to sleep in maybe an extra hour or two, or, you know, potentially on the Sabbath. And we take a break from our physical grind, from daily grind. So we rest. We have a rest not from our labor, but we also have a rest from the daily traffic. If you get up early in the morning, you probably have to deal with traffic. You take a rest from that. You get a rest from your deadlines. You have a work or school or your schedules, paying the bills, ironing and washing, cleaning the house. And even the rest, and I'd like to stress this, rest from the stress of daily news and conflict. So I hope everybody does not bring stress into their life on the Sabbath by somehow looking at the news. The news is very stressful. Physical exercise and routine, sometimes we take a break from that. The stresses of the world, we take a rest, a true physical rest. We rest from our daily grind and responsibilities, and we refocus our relationship on God, our family, and the church. The Sabbath was to be a rest from our normal day stresses, and with that rest is a blessing. It's a rest, the inherent blessing, just to have a one-day rest. A key to being able to rest properly on the Sabbath is to prepare. So there's a principle with being able to rest is to prepare. Exodus 20 verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy." Now, It's interesting that the word remember is used. The Socino commentary says, this means we should always keep the Sabbath in mind during the week. And if we're thinking about the Sabbath, then we'll begin to make some of the modern day preparations that are needed. So as we want to keep the Sabbath right, we have to prepare and think about how do we prepare for the Sabbath. So instead of running 6 days and coming to an abrupt stop, maybe you've done that, and all of a sudden the sun goes down and we come to an abrupt stop, we can take the opportunity to begin to switch gears earlier to think about what God is going to do. So, you know, sometimes that's the way it is. We look at the sunset, we know what time sunset is, and we just stop and stop our work. But there is a principle of maybe if we have opportunity, as we can try to prepare better of going into the Sabbath with a preparation in mind, remembering the Sabbath's coming, keeping it in mind throughout the week, and how to make that a more restful day. So let's turn to Exodus 16, verse 23. We read this, but it's a principle here that I want to focus on. Exodus 16, verse 23 says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains be kept until morning. So he laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it up, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. So we see here instructions given to the Israelites so they could rest on the Sabbath. There's a very good example a very good principle here for us to prepare for the Sabbath. If we don't prepare for the Sabbath, or think about it, remember the Sabbath's coming, have it in our mind, then what can occur? And we probably all experience this, at least I have. Then all we do sometimes is replace our normal stresses with other stresses. For example, instead of stressing out or stressing about making the kids lunch for school, we're running around making snacks and packing toys for church for the kids, you know, so just replacing one stress for another. What are some practical things we can do to prepare for the Sabbath? And I came across a short article that's on UCG.org by Darlene Lostead, and she visits us in Chicago at times, so I'm thinking of her. She wrote an article about for young moms who gives and principles about how to prepare for the Sabbath. So let me just say, first of all, I want to just say our moms do a great job, right? It's sometimes a lot of the stress on the Sabbath falls on the moms, right? Especially the little kids, moms with little kids. They have a difficult time. It can be stressful for moms on the Sabbath because a lot of their day-to-day stuff still stays in place. And I really encourage the dads to really help out in relieving their wives of some of the stress on the Sabbath so that they can have a rest. But what are some of the things that can be done so that we just don't replace one set of stresses that we deal with for 6 days, that come in on the Sabbath? So number one, this is based on what Darlene Lostead wrote, and I thought it was good. And it's really for the moms, but it applies to all of us in a way, especially those who have kids. But there's some good principles here. One, she wrote, is prepare the car. You know, make sure the car is gassed up. I don't want you to raise your hands, but who has jumped in the car with just enough time to make it to church, and you look at the fuel gauge and it's empty? So maybe that's happened to you. Now, is that something that causes unnecessary stress? As well as having to buy gas, which you generally would try to avoid on the Sabbath. Well, God certainly allows acknowledges there's ox in the ditches. You know, he talks about ox in a ditch. If your ox falls in a ditch, you don't leave it there till the Sabbath's over. You take care of the ox, right? You don't want the ox to die So there is ox in the ditch situations. But let's do our very best to avoid creating ditches, is a good principle. So in a sense, let's make sure our car is gassed up. You know, if you're looking at the gas gauge on Thursday and you say, oh, it's kind of almost empty, fill it up. Take 10 minutes to fill it up. But more likely it's happened to me, and it's probably happened to you. You somehow are running late for church. and or you're about to run late for church and you get in the car and you realize your car gas is on empty, your car is on empty. So just, and that's stressful. We're trying to have a rest. It's all about being rest, having a rest. All right, so gas up your car, good principle. Prepare church bags. That means, you know, having your church bag, children's bags, especially toddler's age. And again, we're talking about, really, this is really focused on moms with kids. But, you know, they have to bring the food for the kids, right? I remember the days where every 30 minutes, you know, your young child is hungry. You have to have food. You have to prepare for your toddler to be at church. So that means prepare with a church bag, maybe on the Friday. Have your church bag packed. You have your food. Your diaper bag is packed. Supplies. Everybody has their Bible and notebooks ready, your choir music, snacks, whatever it is that we need to prepare to go to church and to have supplies. Maybe it's quiet toys for the babies in there, and things like that. So the point is to have everything already ready to go, before the Sabbath, instead of trying to run around and find these things, as you're trying to get ready for church. Again, moms do an awesome job. I'm going to look at the one mom that's here with kids. I don't want to look at it too much, but great job. You do a great job. Those in Chicago, you know, we have a lot of moms, and it does, a lot of weight falls on them. And if you don't properly do every one of these things, God understands. These are, you know, things we're trying to do to make it more restful, and you know that you're doing your very best. All right, prepare breakfast for the Sabbath day. You know, prepare breakfast for the Sabbath day. You know, have food and breakfast items prepared as much as possible. Right, as much as possible. You know, another one, prepare potluck or snacks for food table. So this applies today here. So for the church potluck, you know, meal after that you have sometimes after church service, like we're doing today, have a meal prepared on Friday, or if you can slow cook it, have all the ingredients ready to go and laid out, and you just put it in your slow cook, ready to go, and you know, you minimize the stress of making a meal on the Sabbath and having to bring it here all hot. We do a good job of that. The point is just, you know, prepare as much as you can so it's not stressful on the day of the Sabbath to get food ready. Of course, things like food tables and potlucks. All right, preparing clothes. Now, this is not maybe not a big one, but I remember the days where we're running around trying to find clothes for people. I'll put it that way. On the day, you're like, where is my suit? Where's my tie? But anyway, prepare your clothes. Have clothes that are for the kids and ourselves picked out. This reduces, you know, decisions that are being made. It makes less stress on the Sabbath. Everything's ready. Hey, here's my clothes. Here's the kids' clothes. Everything's ready. She goes on to say another one of her points. This is Darlene Lawstead. Prepare the kids. Prepare the kids Friday night with baths and all the things you can do ahead of time. And help them get excited about the Sabbath. You know, one of the things is preparing a nice meal on the Sabbath, or having it done Friday night, as the Sabbath comes in, having a nice meal ready and eating together and studying God's Word together and eating together. And so I prepare the kids. Dads, you know, this is kind of, maybe to you dads of young children. Really, really, again, I'm going to stress this, be thoughtful of your wives that have a lot of young ones at home. It is a lot of stress on the moms. But this might be on a Friday night, especially in the summertime, or maybe if you, you might want to take the kids for a walk, you know, take them outside, take the kids out on your own and let the mom have some time to herself, and let her study and meditate and maybe have some time to herself to study on God's Sabbath, and just have a rest mentally. Kids can take up, you know, men and women are wired differently, very different. And if you've done the study on this, moms or brains, female brains are wired away, so they're constantly checking on multiple things at once, and kids, about three kids, are constantly thinking about where every kid is, what they need, status of them. So, let them have a break. Dads, you know, give your wives a break, and, you know, maybe take the kids out, for a walk, or maybe go to a separate room and do some playtime with them, whatever it might be, in that context. All right, prepare your mind, preparing your mind on the Sabbath. So we talked about maybe your rest of sleeping in, maybe a little extra physical rest. But on the opposite side of things, you might want to take the opportunity to get up a little earlier on the Sabbath morning and have some quiet time alone. You meditate, you study God's Word, and you have prayer. And that might be another way to prepare and rest in the Sabbath, you know, using the Sabbath what it's meant for. So these are just a few thoughts. And the key is preparation for the Sabbath. And preparing for the Sabbath contributes to a more delightful Sabbath in the way God intended. And we all live, I don't know, there's one person I can think of who doesn't live busy lives. And it seems as though it's very, very easy to just get right up to the Sabbath, stop what you're doing, but yet we still have things to prepare for in the Sabbath. The more we prepare for the Sabbath and we sort of wind down as the Sabbath gets closer, ready to go on the Sabbath in a nice, restful way, more delightful our Sabbath will be. So the Sabbath has many benefits. It is truly a blessing. It's a blessing to mankind for those who keep it. And I thought I would just share something with you, this article. So I think it kind of touches on some good things about the blessing of the Sabbath, how useful it is. Just, you know, God intended, you know, God made mankind and gave him God, and gave God's law, he gave him God's laws, so that if you do them, you shall live and have the best outcomes. And in there is the Sabbath. And he meant for humans, mankind, to have a daily, a once a week rest. And this article I'm about to read to you kind of points that out. And it's an article that was written by a lady named Nan Chase, and she's a writer, and she has Jewish background, and she hadn't been keeping the Sabbath. She writes a very interesting article, and I thought I'd read some excerpts to you from it, and just in context of just the pure benefits of the Sabbath and how God intended the Sabbath to be. It's not everything, it doesn't cover everything of why we keep the Sabbath, but just shows there's an inherent benefit that is in place when you rest on the seventh day. So this is what she writes. In a moment of divine inspiration, I decided to try an old-fashioned cure for my space-age blues. It's called the Sabbath. And it's a mental health tool that works as well today as it did 3,200 years ago. Now, if someone told you that there was a way to stop the onslaught of everyday obligations, improve your social life, keep the house clean, revive your tired marriage, elevate spiritual awareness, improve productivity at work, all overnight without a cost, you would probably say the claim was absurd. I certainly did, but I was willing to see if some cosmic miracle might really work. And she goes on to say, no shopping or paying bills, no pulling weeds or pruning shrubs, no cleaning or repairing the house, not even talking about or thinking about work and the office. The Sabbath is a day without labor, a time to savor the sweetness of life with a delicious meal, wine, napping, reading, and strolling. This is, you know, what she, my personal life, my professional life, my family life have all improved. I plan to go on celebrating the Sabbath, the most powerful and illuminating discovery for me because of the sudden understanding of how an ancient, what she calls an ancient edict, can have such thoroughly modern applications. So that was just something that was written by a lady named Nan Chase, called Ancient Wisdom, in the magazine called Hemispheres from July 1997. But she, you know, and she's looking at it very physically, but she realized benefits just by keeping the Sabbath. Now, we would go beyond that, I think, of the benefits. These are just things that improved in her life, but just taking one day off and resting. All right, let's go into the third principle. The third principle I have here is to assemble. To assemble. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and I touched on this last night in my Sabbath message that I sent out, but we'll cover it here again. Leviticus 23 says, and let's see what, let's notice what it tells us here in Leviticus 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. And as you know, Leviticus 23 is the one place that all of God's holy convocations are codified, you might say, or put in one place. And when to keep them. Leviticus 1 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the point I want to focus on here is what I covered a little bit last night in the message is the term holy convocation. You know, if you want to see that in Hebrew, is Kodesh Mikra is the word. Kodesh Mikra, holy convocation. But the principle is that we're coming to a verse 2 and 3 in this particular section is that we're told we should have a holy convocation, which means a holy assembling or convening together. God declared the holy day set, the Sabbath holy, and designated it to be a convocation or assembly. By God's authority, we are to convene, assemble, and gather before Him. In this context of gathering together by God's authority, because that's how why we're here, we present ourselves with a humble and teachable heart to hear God's word. We sing hymns. We're singing praises to Him. And encourage fellow members as well, that are here at church. And we are to be convened, or we're being convened together by God to assemble. So what are some of the principles we should consider when assembling? How should we assemble? How should we appear? Well, one is we choose to appear, how we choose to appear or assemble before God. It's very important. There's two principles here. And we covered this a little bit last night, but I'm going to cover it again in the message. It's really how we appear, right? Let's look at Leviticus 16:4. There's two scriptures I'll use. They're different. One of them is different from last night, but just giving us principles of that. We're being convened by the authority of God to assemble together and principles of how we do it and how we dress or appear. Leviticus 16:4 says, and this is about how the priests were to come to the holy place, most holy place as part of atonement. So in atonement, the one time they were able to go into the Holy of Holies, this is, in a sense, coming directly being convened, the high priest to come, in the sense, most holy of holies before God. And they were supposed to be special, and they had to wear certain garments. Verse 4, this is talking about the high priest now. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with the linen sash and with the linen turban. He shall be attired. These are all holy garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. So you just have a principle here, just that how the high priest was to come before God once a year, on our regular daily Sabbaths, we do our very best, right, to come before God. How we dress and how we do. We don't have tunics and things like that, but the principle is, that we come in our best clothes, our best attire. Let's look at another scripture from Matthew 22, which gives a principle of how we come before God and dressing right, dressing for the occasion. The occasion is just a holy convocation. How do we dress? Matthew 22, verse 1. And this is the parable of the wedding feast. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 1 it says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables. And said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." So, again, it's a parable of the wedding feast. Let's go down to verse 11. So we have a wedding feast in this parable. We have a king and a son, symbolic of God the Father and his son Jesus Christ. So very important symbols in there. And there's a wedding going on, and so verse 11, "But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him out and cast him out into outer darkness. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So the parable refers to being dressed appropriately on that occasion. There's a lot to be said about that parable. But for this purpose of the message, I just want to point that for dressing for the occasion is viewed as very important. In this case, it's a wedding. And when we come to a holy convocation, the Sabbath is a holy convocation coming together. It is coming by the authority of God together to assemble. And we dress it right, prepare for it in the right way. So we wear our best clothes. We all have different budgets. I mentioned that. We all have different budgets. We have different things. But we do our best to do our best clothes for our culture, right? For our culture, right? So if you're in the Philippines, they have a slightly different dress, but they're very best. is a little different from what we do in our very best. But in our culture, in our time, we do our very best. That represents modesty, and who we're coming before. We wear our nicest clothes that are modest and respectful for coming to, before God. I mean, obviously we groom and we look at our appearance, and we dress appropriately before coming to God. Now again, God is interested in our hearts, and that's what he looks at, but we also reflect our attitudes and how we dress. You know, how important is this assembly? How, understanding who we're coming before, and that is reflected in how we dress and come before God. Some other things. Another point of assembling is in a respectful manner, a holy congregation is being on time. Now, we should all do our very best, to be respectful to the song leader, and the speakers, and be on time and ready to sing hymns of praise to God. Now, all of us, you know, including myself, have been late to church for some reason. And God certainly understands that, right? He understands if you run into traffic problems, things happen. Things happen that are out of control. But we should do our very best to be at church, before it starts, ready to go, ready to sing hymns, and be attentive to the hymn, and singing the hymns, and ready to go. All right. Principle number four is that we should fellowship. We're told to fellowship. So after a week of, you know, like struggles and difficulties at work, there's nothing more encouraging to come to church and to talk and fellowship with like-minded people, to be encouraged, to share in their struggles, and maybe share your struggles, and to be encouraged, right? If you come to church, I'm hopefully you're encouraged. I am always encouraged. I'm encouraged in so many different ways when I come to church, just by examples of people that are here, what they tell me, the thoughts they tell me, and you are too. And then you have opportunity to encourage others. Some of you are very encouraging in what you say and help others going through difficult times. We come to encourage others. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I've certainly covered this not too long ago, but I'll cover it again. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Here we have, as I've mentioned before, the writer of Hebrews writing specifically the Jews in Jerusalem were going through difficult times, right? They were going through difficult times. Things were getting harder to get together, you might say, for church. Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who we promised is faithful." And verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So have you ever thought about that, coming to church and considering somebody here in order to stir up love and good works? This is an interesting thought. You know, taking some time before you come to church, thinking, I'm going to go and talk to so-and-so and help stir up love and good works. You know, having a purpose coming to church. This is an interesting thought to consider. This is what the writer is saying of Hebrews. In verse 25, he goes on, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." So apparently some were not choosing to come to church for whatever reason. As I said, it was getting difficult in Jerusalem, which is really who this book is directed to, the church in Jerusalem. But it says, "But exhorting one another, as so much the more as you see the day approaching." So exhorting, encouraging, exhorting, you know, very positive. You know, Christ said he would start his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he had a purpose. He has a purpose for the church, a powerful purpose for the church. But one of the purposes is that for us in the church, those called out of the world, right? If you're called out, what does the ecclesia called out means? Of God, called out of the world. Well, he wants you to go somewhere and be with like-minded people. You're not called to be by yourself. He has a church. And he knew that there would be a need for people to be together, to a place to go, to be fed spiritually, and to fellowship. Now, the world can draw you back into its, clutches sometimes. You kind of get drawn back. But the church is a weekly place we attend, to be with like-minded people, be safeguarded, in a sense, against the pulls of the world. I hope you feel that way. You come into church, into the church service, and you just like, you sort of let your guard down, right? You let your guard down with like-minded people, right? You're safe. And that's the way church is. And we're all here to learn from one another and to encourage one another. When someone says, "Hey, I'm so glad to see you, and I'm so glad that you're here," well, that is encouraging. You know, hopefully you got that message today by somebody. If not, come tell me. I'll say, "I'm so glad to see you," and I'll try to say that to you. And if you need a hug, I'll give you a hug, because sometimes we give each other hugs. We need hugs. I'm so glad to see you here and encouraged. That's the kind of messaging we should be hearing, you know, as church, and how we feel. We stir up love and good works and help each other out. That's the context of church and the purpose of church, and or one of the purposes of church, one of the benefits of church, why Jesus said, "I'm going to start the church." You know, we got a place for us to go. And we all learn from one another, right? We all learn from one another. We learn from the messages. We learn from special music and even the prayers. Some of the most, I learn a lot at times from prayers that are given at church, at the beginning, at the end, especially from the very much older men. Have you noticed that? The older men just give wonderful prayers because they've been around for a long time, and they just seem to have certain things they hit on in their prayers that I learn a lot from. So we learn a lot from each other, from all different aspects of the church service. The principle is keeping the Sabbath with brethren, assemble together. All right, let's keep going. Principle number five is that, in a way, we've kind of covered this principle already, but let's cover it from another perspective. Principle number five is that we should do good on the Sabbath. Should do good on the Sabbath. Let's turn to Mark 3. In verse 1, Mark 3. And we have another example of Jesus Christ. And he makes an interesting statement here. Mark 3. Verse 1, and he entered the synagogue again. This is Jesus Christ. And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. Imagine that. You know, these are the Pharisees of the time, and they're looking at Jesus Christ. I said, I wonder if he's going to heal that man on the Sabbath so we can criticize him. What a horrible attitude. Maybe sometimes we get into attitudes like that in different ways. But that's the attitude that's Jesus Christ coming into the synagogue. And he sees a man with a withered hand. And we know Jesus Christ had great sympathy for others. Verse 3, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." And then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" So he has this man step forward. He's got a withered hand, and he knows his critics, right? His critics are sitting there watching, what's he done to do? I hope he heals that person so we can criticize him. I mean, it's just a crazy attitude, but, you know, let's not get too judgmental, because I think sometimes we can get judgmental about others too in different ways. But the point is, he brings him forward, this man, and he asks them that question. They kept silent. In verse 5, and when he had looked around at them with anger, he was angry. Because, you know, just like we're kind of, you know, when you put it that way, you know, that they're looking at him, I want to hope he heals that man so we can criticize him. It's kind of makes you a little angry. That's the attitude that they had. And made Jesus Christ angry. But he was angry but grieved at the same time. By what? The hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So how do we apply this into our own lives? Well, the point is, you know, to do good on the Sabbath. You know, it isn't something, there is an aspect of doing good on the Sabbath. And how do we apply that? Well, we can pray for those who are sick or in trials. I mean, a lot of people need prayers. We pray for others that are sick or in trials. We can visit those who are unable to come to church. I once visited a church. It's not in this state. At least one more state over. And we were visiting. It's not a church we normally would go to. We just happened to be in the area. And this is going back some time now. But there was a man there that I thought, oh, it'd be nice to see if he and his wife would like to go to dinner with us after church. But he said no. He was very gracious. But he couldn't make it going out to a meal because he was preparing a meal for a 92-year-old lady who was not able to attend church and come to church anymore. And that example really struck with me. It was very, you know, meaningful. Well, no, I really can't go to dinner with you because I'm going to take a meal to somebody after church, a 90-year-old person. So he was doing good. The point was this person was doing good on the Sabbath. We can write cards or letters. And I've noticed, at least in, all the churches do this. Our congregation in Chicago, Northwest Indiana, Beloit, they especially done Northwest Indiana. So, but there's always cards and letters in the back to sign or write for those who are sick or not able to come. Or maybe they've lost their loved one or things like that. So we can do good that way. All the ladies, all three congregations have ladies who make gift baskets for those who are able to go to the feast. You know, so some of you have probably received gift baskets that are listening in right now. All three churches do that. It's a wonderful way to do, and they do it they usually bring the gift basket and sometimes they assemble it on the Sabbath. Doing good on the Sabbath. We can invite out families or help dinner. Maybe we can have people over on our Friday night Sabbath meal, share a meal. Whatever it is, do good on the Sabbath. The point is doing good on the Sabbath. All right, number six. This is my last one. Principle number six about how to observe the Sabbath. Number six is when in doubt, follow Isaiah 58 as a guide. When in doubt. So there's always questions. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's always questions about how to observe the Sabbath that have been around for years and years and years. And what can I do on the Sabbath? And maybe it's coming from the wrong premise. But, you know, can I watch TV? Can I use my iPhone? Can I play a video game? Can I go swimming on the Sabbath? Can I go for a jog? Can I go to a wedding? These are all things, many things people come up. Well, can I do this on the Sabbath or not? And what I would suggest is these are all questions we can look at through Isaiah 58:13 to help us. It says, Isaiah 58 verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So when we're posed these questions about the nuances of keeping the Sabbath, right? You know, should I watch TV? Can I watch TV? Or, you know, go for a jog? You know, we can look at it from Isaiah 58. Are we finding our own pleasure? Is it honoring God? Now, I know folks that have told me that they go on a jog on the Sabbath. I personally would not do it because for the reason is that when they go on a jog, it clears their mind of the stress that they've had. They clear their mind and they're able to kind of like rest in their own way. And in a way, they say they're able to get their minds set in a way that's restful and focused on God. So, for me, I'd probably not feel that way about a jog. So I pose those questions, right? Because I think we have to be, you know, one is swimming. You know, I remember going back to about 12 years old and being at a church. Once a year, we'd rent out this big camp, the church, and have church services at the camp. But on the camp was a pool. And there was always this question, you know, sometimes it'd be like, my dad happening to pastor, can we use the, you know, can the kids go in the pool on the Sabbath? And, you know, those are questions you have to ask yourself. You know, I've gone to feast sites, and I would say you have to think about why you're going in the pool, what's the purpose. Now, I've gone to feast sites on a high day and seen what seems like partying in the pool, and I kind of raise my eyebrows. Well, I wonder if that's the right way to be in the pool. And I've either seen other times where people are sort of restful by the ocean, looking out, and maybe they take a nice dip to cool off because it's 9 degrees, and they're kind of, you know, focused on God. So I'm answering this way because I think we have to kind of answer for ourselves in some of these things. The church in the past has sort of dictated certain things, but I think God gives us His Spirit. He gives us Isaiah 58, and He gives us the situation that we make these decisions on our own. And only we, and with Isaiah 58, we ask these questions. Are we honoring God? What's the reason for doing it? What's the situation? And we ask those questions ourselves. You know, if somebody wants to ask me, I'll give you some principles, what my thoughts are on certain things. But at the end of the day, my feeling, though, is if we're honest about some of those things that were mentioned and maybe other things, you know, if we're guided by God's Spirit, and we're honest, and we want to know the purpose of why we're doing something, we think it through, does it fall in line with Isaiah 58? Does it honor God? We make the right decision. All right. So again, when in doubt about should I do something on the Sabbath, go to Isaiah 58 and look at it from that lens. All right. Let me conclude here. The Sabbath is certainly important. And how we observe the Sabbath does matter. Does matter. You don't want to come up with a list of hundreds or more do's and don'ts, right? We don't want to like have this big, here's all the do's and don'ts of how to keep the Sabbath. But we don't want to be casual either. We don't want to be casual about the Sabbath. The six principles today help us observe the Sabbath, I think, in the way God intended. We don't work. We rest. We assemble. We fellowship. We follow the example of Jesus Christ and doing good on the Sabbath, and we use Isaiah 58 as an overarching guide to help us avoid doing our own pleasure on the Sabbath. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, how we observe the Sabbath is one indicator of our relationship with God. We see our Sabbath observance in our lives as a bit lax, or casual, or not taking on the importance that God expects in our lives, it may be a sign to renew and strengthen our relationship with God. Again, Sabbath is an indicator. How we view the Sabbath is usually the first indicator of our relationship with God and where it is. Are we going towards God or away from God? So let's all renew and take time to review our approach to the Sabbath. And if required, take and make the necessary steps to change. Be pleasing to God.